Morning. It's Hebrews chapter 1. In these Bibles, it's going to be 1201, page 1201. The title was God's Final Word, His Son. I can still hear pages turning. Verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much as superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Amen.
Just some words from Colossians. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all my energy, Christ so powerfully works in me. Lord, we thank you so much that this is a verse that Michael has demonstrated to us over the last 7 years. We thank you so much for his heart to proclaim you and his desire and gifting into getting alongside people and showing them Jesus Christ, Lord, and helping us to love the Bible. Lord, we thank you that this message that he's got to speak today is on the sufficiency of Scripture, which has marked his ministry for so many years, Lord, and his life. We thank you for the ways in which he has been a support to each of us. We thank you so much for him being a role model too, Lord, as well as Davina. We will miss him, Lord, on staff and elders. We will miss his infectious laugh, his loud laugh. Lord, we thank you so I'll miss his singing in the PSL in the mornings as he does his quiet time. And we thank you so much for all those little memories that we have of working and laboring together with him as a staff, as an eldership, but also as a church too, Lord. We pray that you'd be with them as they navigate this next chapter in their lives, Lord, in the emotions, the mixed emotions it will be today and for maybe the coming year. But we thank you so much that we have them for this next 12 months, Lord. We pray that a resource would be continuing to be a real blessing in their lives and a fruitful ministry, Lord. And we pray for their family too, Lord, as they consider over the next 12 months of how they can be a support to their immediate family. And so please would you bless the family here this morning, bless them as a couple, Lord, and we rejoice with you, Lord, of a servant who is finishing one chapter well. And we pray for the next one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I just say that it's an immense privilege. I'm really very much overawed that Dave thinks I'm a fashion leader. Wearing long sleeves on a day like this is a real pain. But what a privilege it is to come and to serve. 44 years ago, I woke up on a beach, stone drunk. I'm living my life with my other colleagues in the U.S. Coast Guard in just the way we lived it, just going from day to day, week to week, and just understanding that was all there was. That was one of those wake-up call moments you have in a life, existential moment, if you might want to call it that way. And I asked myself, as I woke up that morning, I asked myself a question I couldn't answer. What is the purpose of my life? What does it mean? I went through all the regular sort of thinkings about that, about, well, okay, maybe one day you'll get up to a higher degree in the Coast Guard, maybe become even an officer. I was possibility of going to officer training school. I thought maybe I'll get married, maybe have children. That'll be lovely. I'll have a career, be able to go through my career, be able to watch my children grow, and as I have, and the joy of having my son and daughter here, for them to be married, for them to have children, the joy of being a grandparent. Wow! I thought all that could be before me. And then I asked myself, what then? And as I thought about it, I said, well, okay, I'll get older and I'll retire and get to go around and do things I want to do. Maybe I'll be able to go on a cruise or something, and that'll be really special. And I'll be able to do all the things I dreamed about. But what then? And that's the question. And I think when I got to that point of my line of reasoning, that is what terrified me, is I couldn't answer that one. What then? What I did is I went down and I remembered, and this is an encouragement to the grandfathers and grandmothers, aunties and uncles, I remembered many, many years ago, my grandfather who had died at that point, probably about 12 years or about 10 years before that point, I remember that whenever we visited him, he always opened the Bible and read to us. And he'd pray for us. And that was a really odd thing in my family, I have to admit. That was the only time of the year that ever happened. And I thought, well, maybe, he always said the Bible had some answers. Maybe I need to read the Bible. So I went down to a local bookstore and I bought me a New Testament. Now, I didn't want to make it too obvious, so it had blue denim on it. So it looked like, you know, it looked like something cool, you know, hippie-ish. I thought that was all right. I'll buy that. And I sat there in my little office in the barracks reading the Bible. On the one side, my roommate, who was a head drug dealer on the base. On the other side, a very tragic figure who was an acid head on the base. And I just sat there reading the Bible. Now, I have to say, it's incredible how much all of you do in sharing the gospel. Nobody spoke to me those whole 3 months. Nobody shared the gospel with me. Nobody explained to me at all what the Bible means. All I had was just sitting there reading the New Testament for myself, stumbling through it, thinking, I don't know what this means, but just reading it. And then eventually I heard about a church service they were having. I went to it. They gave a bit of a gospel message, an altar call. I went up to the front and I just collapsed and said, you are God. I am not. That settles it. I'm yours. Remarkably, nobody spoke to me for 3 weeks. When we come tonight and we go through these series, that's the reason that I would want to say this book is life. This book is life. There are so many helps that you will find in life. There are so many helps here in Highfield and amongst the many who do speak to you, by the way, that will help you in so much. But I want to actually say that this is life. And we've been looking at that over these weeks, and we've been going through this series, and we've been recognizing, look, you know, the Bible's worth thinking about. It's not just an old book, you know, put on a shelf, and I've got a grandmother's book, my grandmother, and has a family record and tree in it. That's great, but that's not what the Bible's for. Neither is it simply something that's so difficult and academic, it doesn't really mean anything to me. No, this is life. And we've been thinking about that, camping on it on these last weeks, and we're going to be looking at it a bit more. And one of the things we're going to be looking at today, it's very simple. And this question is the Bible enough for today? Is the Bible enough for today? Or technically, you would say, is the Bible sufficient? And we're going to be thinking about that this morning. And if you have a Bible, do open with me. If you've got a Bible or if you've got an electronic, open with me to the very first page of the Bible. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. And I want to talk about the Bible grounded, the Bible today, and the Bible incarnate in the flesh. What do we mean by sufficiency? I want you to notice there in the third verse of the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to look with wonder at the first three words of that verse. And God said. Now, simple words, we understand what that means. and yet incomprehensible words in many ways, if you think about it. Here is the God who is the creator. Here is the one who somehow created in his ingenuity and meticulous design the 94 billion light years across galaxy that we live in. Here is the God who is infinite, no beginning or end. Here is the God who has in himself such perfection, he doesn't have to change, even though we're always changing. Here is the one that if he were to change anything, it would be to become imperfect, not better. That same God spoke. That God who is incomprehensible made himself comprehensible in human language. That God who is unknowable has made himself known in words we can understand. That God who's beyond our understanding has made himself understood through his word. As Calvin would say later, many years later, God baby spoke in the Bible. Many of us who are having new children, and you got the young ones there, and they're gurgling, and they're making all kinds of different movement, and you learn to baby speak to them in their language. God has done that. And God said, it'd be enough if it simply stopped there, but the Bible goes on to not only say that God has spoken in language that we can comprehend accurately, comprehensively in a way that we can have a true understanding, but he's also incorporated it in ink and paper. And this same God has given us that enduring speech within his word. We've looked at it already in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, but it's worth just reminding ourselves when Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. In other words, the sort of way to put that in simple language is, God has given you everything you will ever need to live this life in a way that is pleasing and effective for God in his word already. There are no updates. We don't have to have some kind of wrong update like Microsoft did a couple of weeks ago. And suddenly everything freezes. He's given us already everything that we will ever need. And in divine simplicity, he has infused his word with his authority, truth, wisdom, and purpose in such a way that it's actually plainly clear to a five-year-old. And utterly incomprehensible to the man who has five or six PhDs. God has spoken. One man put it this way, named John Murray, a great Bible teacher of some years ago. He said a supernatural influence was exerted on the writers of Scripture, that this influence is all pervasive in every part of Scripture. There, with no exceptions or degrees, so that the Bible must be regarded as wholly divine in origin, character, truth, and authority. Okay, but what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and I today if we sit here? Maybe you're coming in and you're visiting here and you haven't actually made a commitment to Christ, but you're thinking that through and you're saying, why are you as Christians so devoted to this book? I mean, it's a book 2,000 years ago. The letter was probably written about 2,100 years ago. Why in the world are you so committed to it? And the answer is this, that within it, we discover who God truly is, what God truly wants in our lives, and how you individually in your life, whatever that means, can do yourself. Now, in saying that, we need to be very clear that we're honest about the purpose of the Bible. Number one thing, the Bible was never given to answer all your questions, okay? It wasn't given to give us all the historical facts, though archaeologists usually use the Bible actually to go find most of their finds. But the Bible was never given for an archaeological historical record to intrigue your mind. That was never the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is supremely three issues: that you will have everything you need to know to understand God. Not everything about God, but everything you need to know, you will discover within the Scriptures. Secondly, that everything we need to know about how to find new life in Jesus, which is the need for dramatically for every single one of us, you will find that God has clearly explained it. And finally, He has also given us the Bible in order that everything we need to live a pleasing life to God, you have within the Scriptures. You need nothing more. You have everything you'll need from now till the grave, right there in your hands right now. About a year ago, Davina and I, we got a new car, and it was one of these all fancy hybrids, okay? And it had all the gadgets, and I got that home, and the first day I went out there, and I couldn't start it. And it was so embarrassing. Look, in America, you drive when you're 15 years old, 8 months. You start then. I have been driving since I was 15 years old, 8 months, a whole of my life. I've been driving all over the world, and I literally have driven in many places in different parts of the world. And I couldn't start the car. And I had to take it back to the garage, and I have to say, I think there's something wrong with this car. They took it back in the garage, they looked at it, and then a few minutes later, the engineer came out, and he sat very gently with me. And he just told me, this is an automatic, not a manual. And you putting your hand on the stick and it's too heavy. Take it off. I had to learn how to drive my new car. We have to learn how to live our lives. And God in His mercy has given us this word in order that we might know. That is a fundamental thing we learn, first of all, as we come today, is that sufficiency is grounded in the Scriptures because God Himself has infused His Word into the Scriptures. And therefore, whatever is true of God carries the same attributes into the Word of God. Not that the Bible is God, but it contains His language. Now, we've given you there on your little seat this little bookmark, and I think I would encourage you to really try to keep that maybe in your Bible. And it has down there on the side, it has that little acrostic of SCAN, which just reminds you of some of the things we're looking at, and they're just four really big concepts. You'll find the definition on the back. And that is, first of all, the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and that is simply this: the Bible's enough. Clarity to the Scriptures, and that simply is this: you can understand it. The authority of Scriptures in the fact that if God has said it, that settles it. And the necessity of the Scriptures is you need this in order to understand God and to live an incredibly faithful and diligent life. That is sufficiency grounded in God Himself. But I want to also think a little bit about sufficiency today. One of the lessons I've learned is that every generation has to fight the battle to trust to God, God's Word. Every generation. We sometimes think, well, that battle was won in the past. No. Satan knows a fundamental way to send a generation to an eternal damnation is very simple. Get people to doubt the Bible. If the Bible is withheld from people, there is no hope. We are left to our own speculations. And one of the challenges of every generation is to ask itself, well, where is that attack taking place today? Where is that happening? It's the same old attacks. You'll find many of the same arguments that they were struggling with over a millennium ago are still around today, pandered in different updated language. But there's always new ways as well, new twists. It's sort of like this ultimate car salesman who knows how to always sort of twist it in a new way. And I would suggest to you that there's at least three ways. We need to just be careful to remind ourselves. First is fundamentally the cults. And that is one of the marks of every cult is the first thing that happens when you go and visit one of their meetings. At the end of the meeting, somebody will come up and say, look, let me give you this book because this book will tell you how to understand this book. That's the very first thing they'll say. You can't understand it yourself. That would be incredible presumption. But we have here this person who's really been able to come to an understanding of the truth. Or we have this speaker who's really, he understands the truth. And what you need is to listen to them so that you can understand what the Bible really means. That's the first primary thing every cult will do. I remember sitting at my father's dead bedside his last days in hospital, taking the opportunity to read to him Psalm 23 and just saying a little bit about his need to trust in the Lord, and the Lord was a faithful shepherd. And walking out of that room, a Jehovah Witness relative came up and told me off and said, you can't just read the Bible to somebody. It's not understandable. You need to go to the Bible Watchtower and Tract Society and understand properly what it means, or you will never understand it. Let me say, no, you don't. God is big enough to make himself clear. The Bible is God's word. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having a good book, and there's a lot of good books, as long as you always remember to keep them underneath the Bible. There is everything wrong when you put it beside the Bible. Because we all say, well, I'm just reading it beside the Bible. But what always happens when you read something alongside, beside the Bible, it is always over. Always happens. And so this book then becomes the vehicle through which you understand. Look, this is God's Word. Every other book, it may serve the Bible, and there's a lot of good books that serve the Bible well. But always remember to keep them under, not beside. Secondly, I think there's a danger in our generation of making the Bible overly individualistic and personalized, if I can put it in that way. And I'd put it this way. I think the temptation in our society today, in our generation, is that we filter the Bible, when we read some of it, we filter it through how we feel. And so we might read something in the Bible and we might say, ooh, that doesn't feel right. Or we read something else and we might say, oh, you know, that doesn't really fit into my values. And I think what we do is, if we're not careful, what we do is sort of set that on the side, that passage, or we blank it, or we skip over it whenever we read it, because we say, look, I don't think that's right because it doesn't feel right. May I suggest that that's probably not the best guide? That really what we need to do when we come across something in the Scriptures and we don't understand it and we say it doesn't feel quite right, what we need to do maybe is to step back and ask ourselves, Lord, have I really understood that passage correctly? Maybe I need to study it more, look more into it. Maybe I need to look at the Scriptures more broadly. Maybe go talk to other people about what they've understood about the passage. Because what I want to do is to say, look, if this is your word, it's sufficient. It's enough for my generation, my world, my culture that I live in right now. It's enough for it because it's from you and you don't change. If for your word to change would mean that somehow God had to change and his values had to change, and he doesn't. And that's a great joy and rock and anchor we have. He doesn't change because he's perfect. And then when we've understood it, if we recognize it, actually it's true, then our calling is to submit. Not to debate or blank, but submit. Because it's God's word. Otherwise, I think we can fall into the Balaam shell shuffle. Remember the Balaam shell shuffle? In the book of Numbers, King Balak, he doesn't like what God's doing with his people, bringing them out of Egypt. They're there in the desert, and he hires Balaam to come along, a prophet, to curse him. And he takes him up to one point, and Balaam looks at one angle upon the people of God, and he tells him, no, these are God's blessed people. Well, King Balak doesn't like that. I paid you to curse him, not to bless him. So he thinks, right, what I need to do is shell shuffle I'll take it to another angle. Let's look at it from another angle. And take it from another angle and say, look at the people now. Surely, now you can curse them. No, no, it's God's blessing. That's really rubbish. So he takes him to another angle. And his belief is, King Balak's belief is this. If I find the right angle, I can overthrow God's commission or overthrow God's commitment. Well, can I suggest, no, you can't. Whatever angle you look at it, we need to do our study. We need to be accurate. We need to be honest. We need to think through within our own world and culture that we live in. What is the proper way of understanding this? Yes, but you can't suddenly just shift angles to get rid of part of God's word. It is his word. The other danger today is what I call limited sufficiency. And this argument goes something like this. It says, look, we live in a dramatically different world than the Bible. You know, go back to the New Testament. We're in about somewhere around the 50s to 60s A.D. of Jesus, in the Roman Empire. We live in a very different world. We are technologically advanced. We are so much more intelligent nowadays, aren't we? I mean, we've got PhDs and masters flowing out our ears. And we've got almost, you know, almost every verse in the Bible has at least 15 to 60 PhD records that have been done on it. Almost every verse in the Bible. I mean, we are so intelligent. We're so educated now and wiser in social sciences. We know scientifically so much more than we did in the past. And because of that, we live in a new world. And in our new world, to be honest, this isn't good enough. We need new revelation. So, for instance, the Methodist Church and the Church of England at the moment, in order to trying to bring together something that people are happy with and determined are around the subject of sexual ethics, they are going out and they're saying, look, we can no longer rely upon what the Bible says. It's not sufficient in our culture and society today. So they pray, Holy Spirit, lead us into new truth. Because in our age, surely, it just wasn't written for our day. Friends, the problem with that is that when you turn to John chapter 14, verse 26, you read what Jesus says about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is very, I think, very helpful. Jesus says this about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, John 14, verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to steal the words of Jesus and to tell them to you. Not to come up with new ones. His ministry is to say, you have the final revelation of truth, all that you need in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles who have given us the New Testament that we read today. You have everything you need. You don't need new words, but I'll remind you of what he has said, because that is sufficient. At Bavinch, a great theologian of the past generation, has said, he said, the Holy Spirit no longer reveals any new doctrines, but he takes everything from Christ, John 16, verse 14. In Christ, God's revelation has been completed. Every generation has to win the battle of recovering the Bible. I would suggest every individual, if they want to really understand what is the purpose of life, needs to win that battle for themselves. To abandon clarity to accommodate the fickleness of our culture, which, to be honest, will change its opinion in another 10 years anyway. When you're as old as I am, you recognize you go around the roundabout about every 10 to 15 years. It'll all turn back in 10 to 15 years anyway. But to accommodate the fickleness of our culture is treachery in the highest degree to God. I think we need to be honest and really recognize the danger. I think the words at the very end of the Bible in chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation, verses 18 and 19, though they apply specifically to the book of the Revelation, I think they carry actually a trajectory over the rest of the scriptures. When Jesus says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy and of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which he hath described in this scroll." God has spoken. Please don't correct him. The final thing about sufficiency today is I do think we need to listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17, particularly. And I think it's really helpful because sometimes the problem isn't that we need more information. But I think Paul would indicate that sometimes the problem is we need to grow. We need to grow in our own lives in Christ. And Paul says this, his prayer for the Ephesians with all that they had, and they are really praised in the book of the Revelation in one of the letters. And all that they had, he said this, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may grow better." So what Paul is saying is this, you can't do this on your own. You need the work of the Holy Spirit to grow you better, and then you will understand. Sufficiency today. Okay, very quickly, sufficiency incarnate. And that's really where our passage we read earlier in Hebrews brings us to. And very briefly, there in the first four verses of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews spells out that we have the final revelation of God in the Word of God when the Word of God was incarnate. So Jesus has stepped into the world and in he has embodied himself, the final revelation of God. And you see it there. He says in verse 2 that we're in a new era. We're not in the ancient days. We're in the last days. And now there's new recipients. It's not the ancients in the past. It's to you and I. It's to us. There's a new agent. It's not through the prophets, but through his Son, who has now embodied himself in the world. And through a new way, God has revealed himself in the past, he says, in all kinds of various ways. But in today, he has revealed himself through his Son. Jesus is the final, completed revelation of God. Jesus, the Word, isn't just sufficient. He's abundant. We have everything we need in him. The final, complete, unchanging declaration of God. As John says in John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus has come into the world to exegete, explain, make known the Father. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how God understands the world, if you want to know how he relates to people, if you want to know what he says, look at Jesus. Read the Gospels. The final revelation of God. Now that gives us a finality, and I just want to just encourage you that finality in verses 3 and 4, and look this over this afternoon, is that you will find that the finality is that in verses 3 and 4, you find that Jesus is both the source of revelation and the source of redemption. So that revelation and redemption in Jesus are completely locked together. You can't take them apart. Jesus isn't the Bible. The Bible isn't Jesus. But they are inseparable. God didn't give us the Bible to make you smarter. God gave it to make you saved. That's why we have the Bible for each and every one of us. And we discover that redemption reveals and revelation redeems. Because Jesus is the source of both. This book is life. this book is sufficient and enough for you. Let's pray. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we want to thank you for your great mercy to us. And as we consider that, we humble our hearts and minds before you. We thank you that you have spoken, and in speaking you have given us all that is needed, trustworthy, and sufficient. And we ask for your grace to live and to walk in it and to love you through it. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.